Thanks for your holy word. We pray your blessing on our study of it. We pray that you would forgive our sins, Lord, and cleanse us, put us in a right position, open our ears so we can hear and understand. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to read a lot of Bible today. You guys like the Bible?
Yeah.
Good. They're all Jewish Bibles. What are you talking about, Frankie? No, this is not the Bronx version. The Bronx, yes. turn to Isaiah 45. I'm going to read all of Isaiah 45, so here we go. I'm not waiting for you. Thus says Adonai to Koresh, which would be Cyrus in your translations, his anointed. He just called a heathen king his anointed. Okay? Whose right hand he has grasped, so that he subdues nations before him and strips kings of their robes, so that doors open in front of him and no gates are barred. I will go ahead of you, leveling the hills, shattering the bronze gates, smashing the iron bars. I will give you treasures hoarded in the dark, secret riches hidden away, so that you will know that I, Adonai, calling you by your name, am the God of Israel. It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, yes, for Israel, my elect, that I call you by name and give you a title, although you don't know me. Now, you can do your own time study as to whether Cyrus was in power at this point. Okay? He wasn't. I really haven't studied to see if he was even born. I don't believe he was. But I'm sorry, I just didn't pay attention this week. I didn't have time to really delve into that. Been a busy week. And by the way, we're talking about predestination, predetermination. And I obviously was predestined to do this for you all. It's something that I don't take lightly, the word. It's important that we speak the word as it is. And it's not an ego trip to me to espouse my doctrine. I try to do it in humility. But we need to not be children. We need to understand what the Word of God actually says, because it's really important that we be properly joined and in agreement with God. So apparently God has named this guy before he was born. He's determined who he would be. Captivity hasn't occurred yet. And he's preparing the way for what he's going to do. Interesting. I'll go ahead of you, verse 2, leveling the hills, shattering the bronze gates, smashing the bars. I'll give you treasures hoarded in the dark, secret riches hidden away, so that you will know I, Adonai, calling you by name, am the God of Israel. It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, yes, for Israel, my elect, that I call you by name and give you a title, although you don't know me. I am Adonai, there is no other beside me, there is no God. I am arming you, although you don't know me, so that those from the east and those from the west will know that there is none besides me. I am Adonai, there is no other. I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being, I create woe. I, Adonai, do all those things. When stuff happens in your life, it's not the devil. Oh, the devil might be used, but he's not in charge. There is only one God. Only one. And the things he does for the sake of Jacob, whom you have been grafted into, as we'll learn in future chapters. Verse 8, heavens above, rain down justice. Let the clouds pour it down, let the earth open, so that salvation springs up and justice sprouts with it. I have created it. Woe to anyone who argues with his maker like potsherds lying in the ground. Does the clay say, ask the potter, what are you doing? Or what's this you're making? That has no hands. Woe to him who asks a father of what are you the father? Or who asks a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says Adonai, the Holy One of Israel, his maker. You ask for signs concerning my children. You give orders concerning the works of my hands. I am the one who made the earth. I created human beings on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and directed all their number. I am stirring up Koresh or Cyrus to righteousness. I am smoothing out all his paths. He will rebuild my city. He will free my exiles, taking neither ransom nor bribe, says Adonai Tzaiot, or the Lord Almighty, the high exalted one. Here is what Adonai says. The earnings of Egypt, the commerce of Ethiopia or Cush, the men of statute from Sivan or the Sabians, even the Yemenites, we could say, will come over to you and become yours. They will come in chains and follow you. They will prostrate themselves before you. They will pray to you. Surely God is with you. There is no other God. Other gods are nothing. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, God of Israel, Savior. The idol makers will be ashamed, disgraced, all of them. They will go dishonored altogether. But Israel, saved by Adonai with an everlasting salvation, will never, ever be ashamed or disgraced. Thus says Adonai, who created the heavens, God who shaped and made the earth, who established and created it not to be chaos, but formed it to be lived in. I am Adonai, there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the descendants of Yaakov, it is a vain thing for you to seek me. I, Adonai, speak rightly. I say what is true. Assemble, come and gather together, you refugees from the nations. Those carrying their wooden idols are ignorant. They pray to God that can, to a God that cannot save them. Let them stand and present their case. Indeed, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Announced it in times gone by. Wasn't it I, Adonai? There is no other God besides me. And a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no other. In the name of myself, I have sworn. From my mouth has rightly gone out a word that will not return to me until every knee will bow and every tongue will swear about me, that only in Adonai are justice and strength. All who rage against him will come to be ashamed. All the descendants of Israel will find justice and glory in Adonai. Predestination, predetermination shows you one thing more than anything else. You know what it is? It's the heart of God the Father. And that's what you need to know about about the fact that I cannot talk. Predestination, predetermination. God has a heart for you. His plans for you are good. And if you don't understand all the details, just let that stuff fly away. Okay? We have a holy paradox we talked about last week. We have predetermination, God's intent, and then we have free will. Two separate things. Do you have free will? Do you have predetermination? See, a lot of times when you predetermine to do things, you don't have the ability to see that they come to pass. I, the Lord, can see that those things come to pass, says God. So when God predetermines something, you know, in that scripture we read, I guess it's verse 11, 12, 14, I forget which one it is. Go back and look it up in a different translation. He says, I see the beginning from the end. Pete said, when Pete Beck was here, we were talking and teaching a class, and he says, well, it's easy when you see from the beginning to the end. And that's the scripture he's referencing. The Lord sees the beginning from the end. It's very easy. He has predetermined something, and he has seen that it will come to pass. That's a little bit above our ability, and that's why we have trouble with predestination. Because we don't see the beginning from the end. But if you go away saying, you know, God's heart is revealed in what he's predetermined, then you can understand. We talked about Sarah and Abraham, okay? God told Abraham, we didn't talk much about this, but God told Abraham that he was going to have a son from his own body. Now, as I understand Congress between a man and a woman, there are two people involved in having a baby. And if God says, Jerry, you're going to have a son from your own body, but he doesn't say anything about joy. So Abraham is told when he's 90 years old that he's going to have a child from his own body. And after a little while, Sarah says, listen, this is not happening. Why don't you take my handmaiden? Here, I'll give her to you. And Abraham went, oh no, I couldn't have another woman. Well, okay. It was a short struggle. Was Abraham predestined to have a son and an heir from his own body? Yes. But it wasn't Ishmael. When God then came back some years later, 13 years later, and says, Sarah's going to get pregnant. What did Abraham say? Oh, amen, hallelujah, your will be done. No, he said, may Ishmael live before you. Go read it for yourself in the Genesis account. He didn't want God's predetermination. He had his own plan. And there's the problem, there's the rub with predestination, is that we've got our own plans. And most of them need to be wrapped up in Pampers and flushed away. Okay, so God had a plan. What would have happened if when Isaac was born, Abraham went toward his plan? God could have won out, right? Did God intend the fall in the garden? Oh, no, we have to go back there? Was it God's intention for man to sin? Was it God's intention for man to live with him eternally? So what happened? God slip up? There's that pesky free will. But God is still going to have what he planned. What did he plan? He planned a bride for his son. Do you guys realize that God planned a bride for his son before the earth was created? That wasn't like a, hey, they don't look that bad. Son, how about a bride? The Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth, according to the scripture. So God's heart intent always was the same. Predestination, free will. God sees the beginning from the end, and he will get us to the end, but we create a lot of the bumps in the road. Okay? Oops. And then we talked a little bit about Isaac and, you know, the two children within the womb, and how dare God destine one to be unfavorable. Esau, he hated Esau? That just doesn't seem fair. So chapter 9, verse 19, you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? Well, I, for one, resist his will. I don't know about the rest of you. What? I'm sorry, Romans. We're back in Romans 9. This is a study in the book of Romans. Sorry. My wife says I didn't clearly explain something last week. It's a minor issue, but I said that the Jewish Bible is in a different order, and it is. All the prophetic books are together, but they're not at the end. Okay, it goes basically the five books of Moses, the Torah, and then it goes into history books like Kings, and then it goes into the prophetic books, and then it goes into other writings, which would include Chronicles, which we put right after Kings, but that's not where it goes. Anyway, sometimes I get confused when I'm reading both of these because they're in different order and I can't find where I'm going. So anyway, back to chapter 9. In fact, let's pick up at verse 14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He's talking about Pharaoh. Well, what if Pharaoh repented? Huh. I mean, Hezekiah repented. God said, that's it. I'm done with you. You're going to die. Get your house in order. He told him to get his house in order, not because he's worried about Hezekiah, but because his house was God's house. Get the house in order. You're out of here. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And Isaiah didn't even make it out of the building. And God says, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years. I don't know God's will in all the fine details for my life, but I do know the big picture, that his intent for me is always good. So God's going to have mercy and compassion on whom he is. So then, verse 16, it does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. But once again, I would say to you, God could have proclaimed his name throughout the earth. He could have demonstrated all those powerful things with Pharaoh, and at the end, Pharaoh could have repented, but he didn't. I don't know. God hardened his heart. Ah, you've been reading the Bible, Frankie? It's good. It's good. Verse 19, you'll say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the maker, why did you make me this? And he's quoting the Isaiah scripture we just read. In fact, Isaiah, that's in two different places in the book of Isaiah. Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel, one for honorable use and another for common use? Wow. We don't like to hear this. We don't like to think that God really is in charge. Most Christians they want God in charge enough to get them in heaven. But don't we still want to have our own will? That's what John and I were talking about. You've heard me say Judaism's easier than Christianity because you have rules. And I know probably a lot of you kind of rolled your eyes and went, yeah, right. But if you know anything about most Christians, perhaps yourself, in faith you asked the Christ into your heart, and then you began to establish rules and regulations of what you thought was normal Christianity. You felt guilty if you didn't go to church. You were taught that you have to tithe. Is tithing New Testament? Well, even those that teach in the right attitude giving still teach tithing. Well, if you're obligated to tithe, then you're obligated to do the rest of the law. Now, mind you, I'm not trying to get you to not give. I believe the New Testament demonstration of the scripture is it's all his. Every bit of it. And you don't have a right to do anything with it. Except say, Lord, what shall I do with what you've given me? And obviously, as you gain some maturity, you don't have to pray whether or not you should buy groceries. Okay? God gives you some stewardship responsibility. What's a steward? It's not a common word here in this land. Someone who manages the accounts for someone else. Oh, wait a minute. So in the Old Testament, it was their stuff and they had to give 10% of it. Right? But in the New Testament, it's not your stuff anymore. Because you were bought with a price. Well, that makes you nothing better than a slave. Christianity, come be a slave. We'd fill this place. People would be trying to get in here. I want to be a slave. Oh, yeah, slavery, Christian slavery. That is what the scripture actually teaches. You were bought with a price. Your life is no longer your own. It's his. They didn't tell you that when you got saved? Oh, I know. They told you Jesus was out there hunting, looking for you. And when he found you, he was so excited, he ran back and showed you to the angels, and all the angels in heaven rejoiced. What's that? You want what I'm taking? Isn't that really what you're told most of the time? And it has a thin veneer of truth to it because Jesus was looking for you because you were lost. And when he found you, he was happy. And there is scripture to say he would leave the 99 on the hillside. But guess what? The 99 were already in a secure position so that he could go out and find you. And the scripture does say that there's great rejoicing in heaven. But it doesn't say that that's what it's about. Those are just some little examples of what happened. What it's about is that God, in his heart, before creation, determined that he wanted something. For who? For himself. So God wanted something, and you're part of what he wanted. And life becomes much easier as a believer when you recognize that your purpose on life is not to go and do this, to go and tell that, it's to become what God wants you to be so that you can be a part of the solution that the Father saw for a need or a desire for himself. And you get to be part of that. It's a mighty high calling. It's way better than what we deserve. But God, looking at us, sees us, the righteousness of Christ applied to us. Not only is this an amazingly high calling, but it's possible. In fact, God has predetermined that it will happen. Wow. Where am I? So what if God, verse 22, though willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. You know, free will and predestination are a holy balance to one another. We labor under a Greek mentality. The Jews and those are who God chose to reveal himself through, are an oriental people. I know most of you don't think of it that way, but every year when we read in our Passover Haggadah, Abraham is described as Abraham the Oriental. And I'm going to say something that years ago in my early Christianity, I would have immediately rebuked someone for saying it. But do you know what a yin-yang is? It's that funky-looking symbol that's half black and half white, and it basically represents balance. Well, God functions in balance. There's day and there's night. There's light and there's darkness. But to God, the light and the darkness are as one. He sees both. But there are holy paradoxes or balances in life. You know, we can pretend that that doesn't exist, but it does. You have muscles in your arms. And when you move, one muscle fights against another. I mean, feel it for yourself and think about it. If all you had was this muscle, but you didn't have one resisting, then when you went to move your hand, you would do something like this. You'd be flopping all over the place. And I know a lot of us do things like that. You know why? You know why Jewish people are, all Jewish men are bald and have big ears? It's from going, oi, all the time. There's holy tension in the universe. One muscle fights against the other, okay? So it's not a problem to understand from the Oriental mind predetermination offset by free will. We have made it a big deal. We've split churches over it. We're using the Greek mindset that says, I have to know everything. If I don't know it, I can't do it. Well, first of all, that's total nonsense. Most of you here have no idea how electricity is generated, but you use it all the time. Okay? You drive cars that you haven't got the slightest clue what makes them go. I know, but I'm a technician. Gas makes them go. Right, you just pour some gas on them. Right. On the car, in the car, 220, 221, whatever it takes. We use things all the time. We don't know how they work. We function in faith all the time. You get in a train, you sit down. Not only can't you see where you're going, you have no clue if that guy is shooting shots at Jack Daniels or not. You don't know what that guy five cars up is doing. He's playing with the whistle. Woo, woo. He spent the night at a Holiday Inn Express. He's not even an engineer. You don't know, but you put your faith in that. But God, you have a little bit of trouble with. You ever drive over a suspension bridge and realize that you're being held up by little thin pieces of metal wrapped around other little thin pieces of metal till there's a lot of them? And some of those bridges aren't even really in the ground. They're floating. Let's go for a ride in a boat. What's this boat made out of anyway? Concrete? Concrete doesn't float. In fact, steel doesn't float. You ever go on a concrete-hulled boat? This is amazing. The things we trust in, but we don't trust in the living God. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? The scripture says God is not willing that all should perish, that anyone should perish, right? It's not God's will that anyone should perish. How many of you believe that people are going to perish? Do you know that there are people that have doctrines that everybody gets saved, including the devil, because they can't reconcile the fact of a scripture like that? Well, it's God's will that all men should be saved. So obviously, if he's really God, his will is going to be done. Predetermination, free will. It's God's desire that you will be mature. But you have free will, and he's not taking it away. Predetermination reveals the heart of God. It's his heart that you be formed into the image. You have a lot to do to prevent it. Nevertheless, in the midst of that, there are those vessels that God has destined for destruction. I'm sorry, I can't explain that to you any more than that's what the Bible says. Apparently, God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart and didn't let it get unhardened. You all saw the movie. Yul Brynner, what's wrong with this guy? He's standing outside, hail is falling down and bursting into flames, and he walks into the... What? Predestination. God has clearly picked some vessels, and he was willing to tolerate them because there's something he had planned. And I'm just tickled to say that you're part of that. Verse 23, he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. If you get a choice between being a vessel of wrath and a vessel of mercy, this is not a deep, difficult decision. It's not. Take the mercy. Door number one. Pick it. Even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will see this one he quotes. I will call those who were not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there you shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So Israel, my people, were given every opportunity, but they didn't pursue it in faith. Well, are you pursuing your Christianity in faith? Or are you just reducing your Christianity to rules and regulations? Let's read into chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Christians have a zeal for God. We are going to spread the gospel all over the world. And if they don't listen to us, we're going to kill them. You have heard of the Crusades, right? Which is not a good name, at least among my people. We didn't do real good in the Crusades. Of course, they weren't that discriminating. They killed Muslims, Jews, and a lot of the local Christians because we all looked alike. We weren't wearing name tags that day. So, "I bear witness to them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." There are tons of believers that have a zeal for God, but they don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. Often we have no clue as to what we're to be doing for God because, why don't they know? What? Well, they didn't read the manual, but sometimes they read the manual for personal purposes, private interpretation. They don't ask God. Remember we talked about becoming, you're born again, you're grafted in, now you're part of the family business and you show up at work the first day with your plans. You're looking for that corner office? Well, I'm here now. I'll take over. That's what they should do. They hand you a broom. What they should do is hit you over the head with a broom and send you in the back room first. You're not even qualified to sweep up in the front room. We have to let you sweep in the back till you learn how the business goes. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about, you know, a holy paradox. You're completely not qualified to run aspects of the business. And yet, you're fully qualified to testify. What can you testify to in the court of law? What you personally have seen, heard, and experienced. You cannot tell me, well, Paul says, we had a brother, his name was Steve Levine, and he was zealous to preach the gospel right after he got saved. And he'd tell the guys on the job site, "That's Jesus. It's all Jesus." And they'd ask him more questions. And he'd say, "I don't know. Ask Paul." Paul was another guy on the job that led him to the Lord. He had zero knowledge. He only knew Jesus. And that was as far as he could go. Yep. That's okay. But you're supposed to learn more. And you're supposed to move on. Okay? So, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. How many Christians do you know that spend most of their Christian life trying to convince themselves that they're saved or that God is not looking to squish them like a bug? That's because they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. And thereby they seek to establish their own righteousness. Righteousness is right standing, being right, being rightly connected to the living God. The Jews have 613 laws, but that's not really enough for them. So they made some mini laws to protect them from breaking the maxi laws. Oh, laugh all you want, Christians, you do the same thing. We do. If you took a pen and pad and went around all week and started writing down some of the rules and regulations that you keep in your home and in your life and in your behavior, you would find a lot of them God never told you to do. And rather than finding the spirit of why you're doing what you're doing, you've established rules and regulations. It's easier for the human mind to do that. Christianity's hard. Remember we read in that Isaiah scripture, it says God is a God who hides himself. Why does God hide himself? He's afraid. He's not properly dressed for church. Why would God hide himself? So we would look for him. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the writer writes in Proverbs. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. Well, you're a kingdom of priests. You're going to reign in a kingdom. And God has hidden things away. He wants to be sought out. Now, I know that that's kind of tricky, but I'm kind of like that. I don't really like to tell the whole story. I want it to be sought out. I mean, in some ways, I like to explain, but in other ways, I don't want to have to tell my kids every detail of what I want them to do. I want them to get the heart of the matter. I want them to understand how my heart beats. And they will not understand how my heart beats by telling them every line and jot and tittle, every little tiny accent point, every individual step by step. And I am willing to let them fall down on the way and get some scrapes and bruises to determine what my heart is in the matter. God is not a mom. He's a dad. Dads let you fall down. Moms invented training wheels. You know that, right? That is not a dad thing. I had a technician tell me on Friday he couldn't buy any tools because he had to get his kid a four-wheeler or a little motorbike. Kid's like six, maybe even younger. He said he told the kid, "Dad, I want a motorbike, you know, one of those little ones." He said, "Well, you can have it as soon as you can get rid of those training wheels on your bike." He says, an hour later, the training wheels were gone. He was scraped up, but he was riding the darn thing. "I'm ready, Dad, get me my motorbike." Moms don't do that. Moms invented training wheels. We don't want, moms move things off the table so the children don't touch them. Dads spank the children for touching them 10 times. But at the end of the day, the kid doesn't touch them. Oh, 2 days later, he tests you. And he gets spanked again. Mom puts it up higher. "I don't want to rearrange my house. I want you to learn how the house works. I'm a dad. And I make no apology for it." God's a dad, and he doesn't apologize for creating certain vessels to destruction. Maybe it really offends you that some people are going to go to hell. There is nothing more that God could do than put his son on the cross. And by the way, that was not the son's will. It wasn't just casual conversation because it looked good on paper. "Father, if this is not my will, if there's a way for this to pass over, to pass away and still accomplish what you want, let it go. But if not, your will be done." That's predestination. That's free will. Ow. That's who we have to deal with. Whew. Yes. "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? The Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." If you want to know how to do anything in the kingdom of God, I promise you, someplace in the scripture,
God has revealed it through the behavior of the Son. Want to learn how to be an apostle? It's in there. Prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, servant. Want to learn how to wash feet? No, not really. Heal the sick, raise the dead, love people. The Son personifies all of that because He's the end of the law. Or do you want to be ignorant of the righteousness of God and establish your own? I don't care what you think you're called to. The only way that you can serve God is by looking to Him in faith and asking Him on a regular basis, what should I do now, Dad? Oh, yeah, as you get mature, He gives you a little more responsibility. But don't go far away from the cross of Christ. Don't go far away from an attitude, a heart attitude of asking on a daily basis. That's part of our worship. God's not giving you an assignment and telling you to come back in 20 years. That's not the way God does business. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It should be your glory to seek it out. And believe me, I'm 37 years in the Lord. Sometimes He's clear as a bell to me. But there's other times where I'm just walking along and I know where God wants and there's a wall. And the devil didn't put the wall there. He may be used of God to create that. But God has chosen, because He knows what I need, to have created a situation whereby I have to seek His face. I have tons of opportunities. Joy will tell you, I got all kinds of opportunities popping up right now. I don't want to do things and then ask God to bless them. I got plans. Some of them might even be good plans. But are they God plans? Well, it looks like this would be a good thing, God. This would work great. People would get saved. Your name would be exalted. That's not what I want, son. How would I know God's will if I didn't ask? If I'm not in relationship with other men and sometimes women, that one especially, who speak the word of God to me? How would I know if I don't get into the word? How would I know if I don't pray? Verse 5, chapter 10, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. First of all, righteousness has to be practiced. You don't become right with God by osmosis. Righteousness in a bottle. Now available at Ingles. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Over and over again. Out of so many troubles. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's so critical that we put these two chapters together and that we recognize God's intent for us, His heart for us, His plans for us, and that Israel fell short, not because they didn't do the right things, because they didn't believe it. Don't start in faith, I'm saved because I believe, and then spend the rest of your Christianity lived out by doing things for God. It's the same faith that finds out what God really wants you to do. And you've got to go back over and over on a regular basis to find out what the will of God is, because that's the way He has designed it. So let's stop there. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that indeed you did predetermine that we would become sons of God. And by that we know the love that you have for us. your heart and your intent. And we also have learned here that what keeps us in right standing for you, with you, is believing. Confident belief in you. And that the balance of free will and predetermination are breathed from your throne, Lord. Your heart toward us, your intent toward us is very well established. And our part is to take our will and lay it at your throne, that your will would be done, even as Jesus the Messiah did. Not my will, but yours, he prayed. And so too we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.